So you look at this little chart on the top right side there, where at the bottom it says meats, Sabbath, circumcision, temple sacrifices, annual feasts, Jew-Gentile distinction, synagogue. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. Things that were at the foundation of their life, and then all of a sudden, what happened?
They went away.
They don't matter anymore. Now, is your conscience going to go easy with that? If you were teaching someone the gospel and you weren't going to teach them baptism for the remission of sins, would your conscience kind of be going, this just doesn't feel right? Or, let's all have instrumental music this next Sunday. How many of us could do that? See, you couldn't. But that's what these Jews were forced to wrestle with. Their law changed. Now, they'd been warned it was going to be changed. Of course, we don't have that, so none of the things that I've said could even be possible. Because are we waiting for another covenant? No. So that's never going to change. So I just wanted to illustrate the emotional difficulty of teaching someone the gospel and not teaching baptism, or coming to worship and worshiping with instrumental accompaniment. Of course, we could add a lot of other things to that as well. But as you see, in the left side of that circle is the things that are specified and the things that are bound. What was the penalty for violating the Sabbath?
Death.
What was the penalty the day after Peter preached that first sermon? It didn't matter anymore. But do you think they made that transition easily? And so this was something that they had to learn, is that now it's a general command. Now it's unspecified. Now God doesn't care. Can you do it? Can you say, I think I'm going to take every Saturday and remember that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Would that be a good thing? I mean, that wouldn't hurt anything. And that's Paul's point as we go through this. So, essentially, in a heartbeat, that second chart on the right, it created two classes of people. The weak Jew, who was still bound in his conscience to keep those food distinctions, and to keep those days. The strong Jew, who had worked through the truth and wasn't needing to do it anymore. Then the weak Gentile, who believed the meat he was eating brought him into worship to idols. So what should he do with that meat? Don't eat it. But there's the strong Gentile who knew that no idol is anything and that the meat couldn't be tainted. And then there's the strong Gentile who never kept days. Does his conscience bother him if he doesn't keep the Sabbath day? No. So the Jew comes in, and the Gentile comes in. Is this going to be an easy mix? Is this going to be a situation where it's very easy for us to get along with each other? No, we're going to have some issues, and that's what this chapter is dealing with. Now, once again, we're not going to put specific commands in here, because a specific command... And I don't want to get too far ahead because we're going to be dealing with that in just a moment. So let's set that aside for now. And let's just start at the top of page one with one man has faith to eat all things. So he can eat horse, he can eat cow, he can eat shrimp, he can eat lobster. We have that kind of faith? Well, we don't eat horse, but we don't think it's wrong to eat horse. I don't know why we don't eat horse. We just don't. Well, I guess it would have been. They don't have a cloven hoof, do they? So, yeah, they couldn't have eaten horse. All right, so this man has the conviction. He has the faith. He has gone through the process of understanding, and his conscience doesn't bother him anymore. We talked about this a little bit last week. When we become a Christian, we have superstitions. We have things that we can't do yet. But as we learn and as we grow, we learn how to do these things. And so there's a strong and there's a weak. So the weak person, what does he eat? Well, in this case, he's eating vegetables. He's not going to take any chances at all. So the weak person is eating vegetables. The strong person is eating meat. Now, it's important here for the Lord to say to those people who eat vegetables, are you better? Or are you weak? If you think Christians can only eat vegetables, are you strong or weak?
Weak.
You're weak. And will this help? Because these Jews who come in from the world and see, I'm sorry, from the Jewish religion, and see a Christian Jew eating meat, what's his tendency? Are you a sinner? Well, you would have been. Are you now? See, and this is what this chapter is going to do. So, verse 3, let not him that eateth set it not. Now, the term set it not is really an interesting word. It means, well, let's turn the page and we'll talk a little bit about it. It comes from a word. See that word exit? What do you know if you see the word exit? Can we go out that door? Yeah, we can go out that door. So, you're with me, and you go out feeling like a nothing and a nobody because of what I've said to you. That's what this word means. So, let not him that eats treat the person who doesn't have that faith yet in such a way that when he leaves, he feels like a nothing and he feels like a nobody. So, we don't have the right. The eater and the non-eater do not have the right to have this between them. It shouldn't matter. And so they enter a somebody and they leave a nobody. So continuing then on page 2, we have the idea that the strong Christian needs to see, does this person have to be brought up to my level tomorrow? Do I need to take him to my home and give him steak and lobster to get him to understand that it's okay? Is that how the strong should see this situation?
No.
And this is, I said last week, we don't have meat distinctions, but we have Seventh-day Adventists who think that birthday parties are wrong, and we have Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sorry, we have Mormons who think that it's wrong to drink coffee, and we have Seventh-day Adventists who still have the meat distinctions. Now, if we converted them, would we look down on them for these ideas? We shouldn't. And that's what this verse is saying. The strong need to use their strength to lift. Is God stronger than all of us? Does he look down on us? No, he tries to lift us up. While we were weak, Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. All right, now here's the other side of the point, and that is that when Peter went to Cornelius, as soon as the Jews saw him, what were they ready to do? They were judging him, right? You went to the uncircumcised. You went there. What does Peter say? Well, he repeated it in order. You'd think they'd trust Peter. Isn't Peter an apostle? Although I guess he made a mistake in front of Paul, so I guess it'd be all right for them to assess it. But Peter was judged because he went to eat with these people. And so Paul is saying, those people are weak. You need to see yourself as weak if you are setting at naught people who can't do what you can do. And we'll get to this in just a moment. So, because I know we're all kind of saying, well, wait a minute, where do we draw the line here? So we'll talk about that in just a second. Matter of fact, if you look at this chart at the bottom of page 2, could Nadab and Abihu make the altar fire an expediency? Could they say, that's more expedient, let's get it from somewhere else? What happened when they did that? Yeah, so if you try to move Nadab and Abihu into this subject, what have you done? See, we have a problem now. And let's go ahead, and then on the other hand, the same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, such were some of you, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, liars, covetousness. Can we move those into there?
No.
See, you can't. All right, so let's talk a little bit. Let's go to page 3 now. Let's talk a little bit about the straight and the narrow way. Because we've just seen we shouldn't judge and we shouldn't set at naught. But at the top of page 3, what are we supposed to do to everyone who walks disorderly?
Withdraw.
Is that judging?
No.
Well,
yes,
well, yes and no, right? I mean, we're not judging because God said we have to do it, so what are we doing? We're submitting to the command. But are we judging in the sense of trying to figure out whether he's walking disorderly or not? And that's where you have to be careful. Because these weak Jews, would they want to say, those people who eat meat are walking disorderly, we need to discipline. And so Paul says you can't do that because you have to have a scripture first before you can accuse them of being disorderly. Same thing with the next one, mark those who are causing divisions. Could these weak Jews say that the strong are causing divisions because they're doing things that we can't do, they're dividing up the church? Could they say that? They could. Would they be right? No, they'd be wrong. But if somebody's drinking socially and they say to us, this is a liberty that you can't judge, where do we want to go? Well, we'll go back to Proverbs, right? We'll go back to the Proverbs where it says, don't look at the cup when it's red and sparkling. And we will express and understand the fact that that doesn't fit here. When your brother sins against you, what do? You go. Can you figure out whether he sinned against you or not? Now, these weak people, were they thinking that the strong might be sinning? Did Peter get accused of that? When Paul went back to Jerusalem with the money from the Gentiles, what did the elders say that people in Jerusalem were accusing him of? You're teaching the Jews out on the dispersion not to keep the customs of Moses. Well, was he? Well, yes and no. Was he teaching them you have to quit doing this? No. Was he teaching them you don't have to do it? Yeah. So what do the elders say? Here's how we'll solve this problem. What do they want him to do? They want him to go into the temple and pay for the people who are making vows. Does he have to do that as a Christian? No, he didn't have to do that as a Christian. Does he need to do that to settle down the attitude of the weak Christians in Jerusalem who were hearing that Paul was not keeping the customs anymore? So you see how complicated this can be. Because if you read in the book of Galatians, what does Paul say about anybody who demands that you keep the law? You're severed from Christ, fall from grace. That's why when the elders said, they went on to say, we need you to do this for the Jews, but we already know that Gentiles don't have to do this. So they made it very clear, we understand this, but they were dealing with a problem. There were people in Jerusalem that were Christians who thought that Paul was a sinner. And so the elders try to come up with a way to resolve that problem. And again, we don't have a lot of this today. You know, we talked a little bit last week about some of the divisions in the Lord's church over things that matter and things that don't matter and how to deal with it. All right, so I think the key is in the middle of page 3, God has received him. Now, how do we know if God has received someone or not? Well, do they have to obey the gospel? Yeah. If they've obeyed the gospel, has God received them? Yeah. If they're living faithful unto death, has God received them? What if they're in adultery? What if they're in fornication? What if they have forsaken the assembly? Is God still receiving them? No. Now, if God has received them, it'll fit into this chapter. If God won't receive them, then what do we know? So, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ, God going to receive him? He's not going to receive him. So what we have to understand is that this passage is only dealing with things that you can do or not do, and God will still receive you. Morning, everybody. All right, so God has received him. So can you judge him? If you judge him, where are you placing yourself? Above the law, above God. So, so there's times when we judge, there's times when we can't judge. Is that a tough line to draw sometimes? Because what does Paul say at the bottom of page 3? Judge nothing before what? before the time when God will reveal the secrets of men's heart. So can we judge people if the scriptures have not given us the right to judge them? And yet, can we not judge people if the scriptures have demanded that we judge them? Did Paul say, you don't judge those who are without, but who do you judge? Judge those who are within. If they're a fornicator, if they are an adulterer, if they are a thief or a liar or whatever it is, then we're commanded to do something. But if it's in the mind, then what are we supposed to do? As long as they're not causing divisions, don't judge before the time. So like I said, this is one of those subjects that is fraught with peril, and it's divided a lot of churches, and it's brought a lot of error into the churches. And yet at the same time, is it in the scriptures? Do we have to understand it?
Yeah.
See, we have to work with this. Brian, then Virgil.
Yeah, that's one thing I like about Matthew 7, you know, where it talks, judge lest you be not judged. So there's a condemning type of judgment that you could have, but also later in the chapter it talks about by their fruits you shall know them. So
right.
We can judge people based on the truth, and we can draw reasonable or correct conclusions, but we also have to be careful that we're not judging them as a hypocrite or judging them unfairly and so on and so forth. So
right.
A balancing act there, right?
Yeah, we can know what they're doing. Can we know why they're doing it? Yeah. Virgil?
Yeah, there was a lot of issues that came up during the 1800s, 1900s, through there. And one of them was the United Christian Missionary Society,
right,
that came up. And, of course, and from that sprung what we call the First Christian Church, Central Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. And in most cases, the marker, if you draw a line, it would be the instrument of music, piano, and that. And I know for a fact, because I was part of that years ago, that they bound that on people. You're going to take and live with this piano if you're going to be here.
Right.
That's just the way that it is. And my mother, she was a member of that. And when she moved to Denver back in the middle 70s, we studied it and studied it. And one day she called me and said, I'm ready to be baptized. Well, she'd already been baptized with the Christian church,
right.
But what we get impressed upon her eventually was that that put you into a body that God did not recognize.
Right.
And so you have a need to obey the gospel. And then she done that. So I think Brian is right on. By their fruits you shall be known.
Right.
You know, what it is, that's what we can judge. We can't judge the heart. Feel good, we don't know.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, Alan.
Yes.
I know we are dealing with things pertaining to the church. The key words for me are, for instance, page one, faith. That is for people of the church. So for someone that does not eat meat, as today we have the vegans and others, they're eating it for health reasons. Doing that is not necessary for faith. So I don't see that as condemning them as weak. And you can tell me if I'm wrong. And even getting to the point that the Bible strictly tells us, be it faith-based or not, not to eat or drink the blood. I agree with that, be it that you are Christian or not. But just eating vegetables, maybe you don't like meat. Maybe, again, for the health reason. Is there a reason to condemn?
Yeah, and of course there wouldn't be. Does God care what we eat?
Mm-hmm. No.
What did Jesus say about that in Mark chapter 7? It goes into the stomach and it goes out. Can that defile the man?
No.
No, but what does defile the man?
Yeah,
the evil thoughts and the wickedness. So, yeah, and that's really the key here, is trying to figure out when it's our personal opinions that we're trying to bind on other people, and or our personal opinions that we're thinking less of other people, or whether it's scriptural. And The way that I look at this is, if you don't have a verse, where do we go? We're done. Yeah, we're done. I don't have any right. That's to his own Lord he stands or fall. Now, he may fall, but what business do I have in it if there's no scripture? See, I don't have any. And so that's the key here. God has received this person, so who are you to judge the servant of another? Now, you remember the parable where the landowner goes out first thing in the morning and he hires people for one denarii. Then he goes out again at noon, he goes out again at 3, and he goes out again at 5, and then at 6 o'clock, he starts to give them their pay, and he gives the people who came at 6 and 5 o'clock how much?
The same amount.
And when the people who work 12 hours come, what are they ready to do? That's not fair. We worked all day. They didn't work all day. They shouldn't get this, or we should get more, was the landowner saying.
Nope.
Did she agree to me with me for this much money for pay? Did we change that? Are you looking down on me because I'm good? In other words, I want to help these other people out. And that's what we're dealing with here. If God, you know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Did they deserve that forgiveness at that point?
No,
but that's how the Lord looks at it, and that's how we need to look at it. We'll leave it alone until the Lord deals with it. So we don't judge the servants of another. All right, let's go ahead and jump to page 4. See, here's the interesting point. If the Lord thought it was dangerous for men to eat meat that didn't have a cloven hoof or didn't chew the cud, would he have done this? See, the Lord has the power to make a stand. Is the gospel put together in such a way so we can trust the Lord? It has everything it needs and nothing it doesn't need. And isn't this the problem we're facing in the denominations today? They're saying it doesn't have something we need, or it has things we don't need, and so they just throw them out. But what God did is God gave us a system. Is there anything in the scriptures that's not absolutely necessary? The answer is no. But if it's not in the scriptures, is it necessary? So when the Pharisees said, you need to wash your hands before you eat, or you're going to be unclean, what did Jesus say?
That's yours.
That's your tradition. And you make void the word of God with it. And you can't bind it. Now, did he care if they washed their hands before they ate? Did he care if some of them wouldn't rub the food, the grain together on the Sabbath day and eat it because they thought it was working? Did that matter? He didn't care. When they started binding in other people, now what does he say? You hypocrites. What does he say about that? See, so it's interesting. God knows how to make people stand. And to his own Lord, he stands or falls. We're all equal. Nobody's above another. Nobody has a right to say, I'm going to be the one to determine whether you're going to get into heaven or not, and I'm the one who's going to determine what you can do and what you can't do. Now, are there people out there that feel like that? Yeah, are cults like that? If you get caught up in a cult, then this individual is going to try to take the place, of the Lord. And on the other hand, if you get involved in a megachurch, we have people who are going to put themselves in the name of the Lord, or in the place of the Lord, saying, you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do this. But if it's in the scriptures, why is it there? Because you do have to do it. All right, so to his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will be made to stand. In other words, God knows exactly the steps that need to be taken. And so God is going to be able, through his scriptures, to bring everyone to faith and everyone to conviction. And he doesn't need help. He doesn't need a list of do's and don'ts outside of the scriptures, because the Lord has that power. So let's go ahead and jump now to page 5. So we've gone from foods. Now where are we going?
Days.
Going to go to days. We talked about days last week, right? Jews had lots of days. Do they matter anymore? Now, we have days. Christmas. If you come into the church, out of the Catholic Church, and you think that Christmas is Christ's birthday, do we have to talk to you? Now, is there anything wrong with me honoring Jesus on the December 25th? As long as, is it his birthday? No. And even if it was, what difference does that make? So the problem with Christmas is very similar, and the problem with Halloween. Do we celebrate Halloween? Well, not the way the Catholics do. Do we let our kids go out and trick-or-treat? Well, it depends. Some people do, some people don't. Is it a liberty? If I said tonight, anybody comes to my house and knocks on the door, I'm going to give them some candy. Oh, Alan, you're a sinner. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, what if it's October, last day of October? It lost its religious part down through the years. And each one of us has to try to figure that out. Now, you going to let your kid walk around as a witch or a warlock or as a ghost? I don't think so. I think that's moving into a position where we can't do it. We let our kids go out and ask for candy? Well, some of you are going to say yes, some of you are going to say no. But what do we have to decide? Can we legislate on that? Anyone who goes out and lets their kids ask for candy on October 31st is going to be withdrawn from. Are we going to do that? No, we're not going to do that. But that's what I'm saying. We got Easter. We got Christmas. We've got Halloween. Then we have Memorial Day and Thanksgiving and Labor Day. Now, these are all holidays. Some of them have a problem. Some of them have a serious problem. And some of them don't. So, Easter. Is it okay to hide eggs on a Sunday? Is it okay to hide eggs on a Sunday? Let kids decorate eggs? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But is it wrong to celebrate Christ's resurrection on Easter? Well, yeah, now we got a problem. Virgil?
Yeah. Two sides to every coin.
Yes, there are. That's why I'm trying to walk carefully here.
That's why you're walking.
Yes, we're walking on eggshells here, aren't we? The same eggshells they threw away for Easter, right?
Where all of this comes in, like with Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and all that kind of stuff. The time that I take and say that, thus saith the Lord, we have to do this and bind it. That's a problem.
Right.
Or if somebody else is doing it, and I take and say, you can't take and do that because at one point or a time it had a religious tinge to it.
Right.
And you turn around and take and say, it may have, but I don't do that way.
Right.
Period. Now we have a decision to make. Do we believe the man that he doesn't do it religiously only because of it's a secular holiday? Or is he doing it religiously? We right. have to look at, we can't look at his heart. He told us what his heart says.
Right.
We have to accept that.
Exactly. So let me ask you a question. Is it, hang on a second. Is it right or wrong to put lights on your house for Christmas?
That's a sore subject, sir.
Well, I'm sure it is. Okay, here we go.
You opened the can of worms.
No, we have had this discussion just recently about this.
We being your family?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, well, then let's leave. No,
no,
let's,
no, no,
let's
no,
talk
no.
about it. Go ahead.
Because we grew up, no, you don't put lights on your house. That means you're celebrating Christmas as yeah. Christ's birth. You don't do that.
Right.
So for Robert and I, we won't put lights on our house. And so the kids have lights on their houses. Do Robert and I think that they're wrong? No. Because they're not doing it as celebrating as Christ's birth. And it has changed in today's society.
Right.
You go around and you see people that have lights on their house. I don't think there's anybody that goes, oh, they celebrate Christmas as Christ's birth. But for Robert and I to put lights on our house, it would bother us.
Okay, it's a conscience issue.
Right. But I don't think anybody
else. So you're non-lighters and they're lighters.
Right. And I don't think anybody
just
else.
Like non-eaters and eaters.
That puts lights up on their house is wrong. But maybe 20 years ago, I might go, I don't know about that.
Yeah.
You know? So that's, like I said, like Desiree, or Rachel said, Because, I mean, we've just had this discussion. Because
right.
Well, can we put lights up on our house?
I try to.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I have wanted to put lights up on my house for the last couple of years, but I haven't done it because I don't know if there's anyone in this congregation who would say, oh, our preacher, we're going to fire him. We don't need a preacher who celebrates Christmas. So I haven't done it. I'm getting closer and closer to doing it. Maybe after this class I'll be okay.
I won't condemn you, but I was just saying you have extra money to give to your electric company.
Well, that's true. That's true. And that is an issue.
I was thinking if I allow this, I'm going to have this big sign in my yard with an addendum. My lights are on the house, not because I celebrate. And I thought, well, I don't want to have to put a sign out.
Yeah.
That was something that's visible, more visible. I've always thought it's more visible, and I just don't want to give the wrong impression.
Now, but you'll sneak in and have a tree on the inside. Right?
Yeah, you get in the house. Yeah, that's it.
Charles, you had a comment
but
earlier.
You can't have the tree in the window.
Yeah. Well, no, absolutely
that
not.
Doesn't work.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Charles.
Just listening. When you have kids growing up and you follow traditions or whatever, and you know what people are doing, and you find out that perhaps maybe that was something that was uncalled for or whatever, should we repent to those children? Should we tell them, this is something that you saw us do, and we did this at that time. And now that our, you know, when you find out better, you do better. I mean, should that be part of a repentance?
Let's keep it in this context, then we'll see if it fits. Do the people who can't eat meat have to repent when they finally learn how to eat meat? No, because it wasn't a sin in the first place. Do the people who can't have to keep the days have to repent when they can finally take the days? So I don't know if that fits, because we also have in 1 Peter chapter 1, the vain manner of life handed down from your father. So are there some sinful traditions too that you would have to repent of? Well, yeah, there are. My mom was so superstitious. She you couldn't put shoes on the table. You couldn't, there was just so many things that, and you know, we, to this day, there's a couple of them that it just, should she repent to me? Well, probably. But
that's what my point is. Right,
yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, you do this, you carry on these traditions or whatever, you know, and then you see, you know, you learn better through the scripture or whatever, you know. It's okay, but all the things right there that we did when you were younger for this reason.
Right.
And, you know, it's to keep you happy or to keep you whatever. But this is not something that, you know, you want to bind on someone to keep
right.
doing. And, you know, whether you teach your children if this is right or wrong or not, I don't know. But I'm just saying, when I found out that, you know, this is not something good, I mean, I've been knowing for a long time. When I woke up one night when I was a kid, saw my mother and put presents and stuff under the tree.
You mean you found out there's no Santa Claus? Oh.
Santa Claus.
You know, I got in trouble once for standing up in the pulpit and saying, we all know there's no Santa Claus. I had a woman come and just light into me because her grandkids thought there was a Santa Claus, and I just blew it all up for them. And I went, well, I'm not going to do that again.
that's what I mean right there.
Yeah, exactly. Go ahead, Virgil.
Well, here's another thing that we have to face. And I'm, you know, like a lot of the older people around here, when I grew up, okay, there was... some things that we did as far as Christmas was concerned, but it was not accepted generally. So if we did it, we didn't broadcast it or anything like that.
Right. No lights on your house. Though.
Yes. Well, yeah, we did. We've never done that.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have anything yet to put a light up, but your electrical bill. But
I'm going to get LEDs, so you guys, all your arguments are...
but today... cultures change. You know, 100 or 150 years ago, some of these things was a lot more deeply ingrained within the population that we live in. And the way that they looked at this, it was sacrilegious if you didn't go out and sing carols. That's just the way it was. But now you don't see that. Nobody does it.
Well, you remember, I can't remember if it was the 60s or the 70s, let's keep or let's put Christ back into Christmas.
I remember that.
And if Tim knows about it, it couldn't have been in the 60s or 70s. So.
No, I read something.
Oh, okay. You read about it. All right, anyway, we're back there. And what were we thinking as Christians? No, let's That's get him right. out.
Yeah.
Further out he is, the better. And how far out is he now? No, he's not. He's really not there at all. I mean, the carols are still there. It's fascinating to go to a school and have them singing these carols, but I don't think that'll last much longer because they don't. There's the powers that be don't like that. Go ahead, Rob.
Yeah, and I think Brian. I mean at the core of what we're talking about is being understanding to one another, right? So you know, if it violates your conscience, don't do it. Try to understand each other's thoughts and concerns about the days that are important to this culture.
Right.
And back then, you know, they came out of the old law, under the new law, these days were no longer relevant. And it was about them understanding and working with these brethren and not jamming it down their throats, so to speak, saying, yeah, you not only don't worship on the Sabbath anymore, don't keep the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Passover's gone away. You know, working with the brethren slowly to get them to the point where they could not violate their conscience because they understood, hey, we're meeting on the first day of the week.
Right.
We don't have to observe these days anymore. So I think really that's what we're saying.
Right? Yeah. So again, just trying to make the information here practical. Because in the first century, what we're dealing with are the Jewish days, and now they've been done away with. So one man sees Saturday above other days. Another man doesn't. Is it wrong to see Saturday above other days? Paul says, no, it's not. If the Jew wants to continue to remember that God brought Israel out of Egypt and God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, if he wants to do that on a Saturday, is there anything wrong with that?
No.
No. But what day did the Lord pick? See, we got the first day now, first day of the week. But he says in the middle of page 5, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. In other words, if your conscience doesn't bother you and it's not condemned in the scripture, then where do we go from there? You're fine. You're fine to do it. But when we get to 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to say, we that are strong, well, actually even here he says, we that are strong ought to do what? Bear the infirmities of the weak. So, like I said earlier, I would not put those lights up because if there's anyone weak in the congregation, I wouldn't want to cause them to stumble. But now that I know you don't care... I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll have to think about it. Jeannie and I'll go home and talk about it. Although, I met somebody just a few months ago who doesn't celebrate Christmas at all, who thinks it's a sin to celebrate Christmas. And so, if they're going to come over, should you get your tree out of there? Or preach a sermon on, you have to tolerate me. So anyway, let's go ahead and move on then. So let's go ahead and turn to page 6. If the person who regards a day regards it to the Lord, and it's not a direct violation. Now let's make one thing clear. When Christmas was celebrated as a religious holiday honoring Jesus' birth, was that right?
No.
See, now we have a different problem. Now we're adding to the scriptures. However, if somebody wants to do a part of what they have come along, in other words, there's a lot of trimmings. I don't know where the lights came from. I don't know where the tree came from. A lot of that stuff, if you look it up, it all came out of idolatry. It's interesting how there's a synergism between the Catholics taking a day, which is right next to another day. What did they think of the winter solstice, the Greeks? So we're going to substitute the winter solstice for Christmas. But a lot of the stuff that was in the winter solstice, was brought in. If we're going to have them celebrating something, let's at least bring it over to Christ. Well, is there a problem with that? Yeah, there's a huge problem with that. All right, so in middle of page 6, he that eats, who does he eat to? He praised God. He thank you for this meat. Thank you for this horse. Thank you for this cow. Thank you for this lobster. Is he honoring the Lord? Are the meat distinctions still there? Nope. The other guy's eating vegetables. Is he thanking God for his vegetables? My pronunciation. I need a drink of water. My tongue keeps dripping up on the roof of my mouth here. All right. So none of us lives to ourselves. In other words, some people have the me, myself, and I attitude. And my care and concern stops right here. If you don't like it, tough. Now, is that a Christian attitude? So, if you don't measure up to my standards, but my standards aren't in the scriptures, where do we go with it? We leave it alone. We don't look down. We don't make somebody feel like a nothing because they don't measure up to our expectations if they're not in the scriptures. If they're in the scriptures, then we have a different problem. So he that eats, eats to the Lord and gives thanks. He that doesn't eat to the Lord and gives thanks. Can you find a problem with either one of those? Paul says no. All right, let's go ahead and bump over to page 7. None lives to himself, none dies to himself. What did Paul say about living to yourself in Galatians chapter 2, about verse 20 and 22? After you become a Christian, do you live to yourself anymore? I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. So after we become a Christian, can we live to ourselves anymore? Do we get to make the rules? Do we get to make the standards? Do we get to judge people and look down on them or have prejudices? Absolutely not. None lives to himself. And anybody want to die to himself here? In Revelation chapter 14, it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And then Jesus, of course, in the gospel there at the bottom of page 7, where it says, whether we live or whether we die. So whether we live takes in what we've been talking about. At the very bottom of page 7 there, you were bought with a price, you're not your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all that live, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. So we're a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. So we don't live to ourselves. We are not an island. We are not me, myself, and I. We live with a constant sense of how is this going to impact other people. So when it comes time to make decisions, do we take into consideration how the brethren, how this might impact the brethren?
Sure.
Yeah, we're supposed to do that. And sometimes we say, I can't do it. Other times we say, we can do it. So if we live, we live to the Lord. All right, let's go now to page 8. If we die, we die unto the Lord. I mean, that's why we live unto the Lord, right? What's the biggest fear of a Christian? To die out of the Lord, right? I mean, there's no worse thing than that. And what's the greatest hope of the Christian? To die in the Lord. So we focus on ourselves only in the sense of, am I doing everything necessary to be living in the Lord and dying in the Lord? And that has a bearing on this subject, because when it's something God doesn't care about, then what do we care about? We shouldn't care about it either. Even if it's the most precious thing in our life to us, we shouldn't care about it if the Lord doesn't care about it. Because whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. We're the Lord's people. We are saints. We are holy as He is holy. We are a people, a peculiar people, yes, a peculiar people who are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, and our mandates are in the scriptures, and we can't bring this stuff out of the world with us, like Charles was saying. You find out some of your superstitions aren't in the scriptures. Since we're living to the Lord now, what are we going to have to do? We've got to change our thinking about them. We've got to stop letting them. And next week we're going to talk a little more about the conscience, because it's the conscience that's our biggest enemy. Even if we know something's right or wrong, if our conscience is making us feel bad while we're doing it,
don't do it.
Can't do it. Patrick, we're out of time, but I'll give you a couple seconds. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'd like to talk and draw up on some people that change food, or some people feel that they are more better than other people.
Right.
Because in the Holy Spirit Church of Christ, I can remember a brother make a statement that statement should not be made by any true believer in the Church of Christ to esteem yourself above all than. Because Jesus Christ gave an example in the book of Luke chapter 16 concerning Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus said, life is not in the abundance of things that you possess. But so, for that reason, every Christian should be very careful what you say. Because when you stand up there, you are in the presence of the Lord Almighty. So when you condemn man, you condemn God Almighty. So we should understand.
Right.
God who created each and every one of us. So we are not better than other people who are poor or rich. Our ultimate goal is to see how best we can please our Heavenly Father. This is why Paul wrote this thing. We're not only concerning about food, but concerning about people who try to exalt themselves before God Almighty, which is very wrong.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week with whatever the next verse is, verse 9, I guess.